If you would, you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 10 to 13 this morning. Just one of the things that I, maybe you didn't know, actually, so this weekend on Friday, Sam and some of the other leaders, and I think it was 11 students, maybe, I think that's about right, went to a spring retreat. They've been at Arrowhead all weekend, so it's been students from LEFC, students from Bethany, and just some of the other youth groups in the area kind of getting together. And so that's where he is this weekend. And so we're just been praying for him that obviously it's been a great weekend of fun, but also that the gospel went forward, that there was just deepening of relationships, deepening of faith. I'll be very excited to hear how Sam's kind of breakout session went, teaching on deconstruction. That's what it was. Yeah. Teaching on deconstruction. So just be praying for them as they're going to be coming home today. They should be home around 2 o'clock. Pray for safe travel, all of those things. And then, yeah, just pray that what those students heard, that it sinks deep into their heart. So, again, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. The word of the Lord says this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're just asking in this time this morning that we have, as your people gathered, as we have this time to dig into your word, we want you to speak to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us what it means to find contentment in you and in you alone, no matter what we face, no matter the situation, and in any and every circumstance. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not sure if you've been following the news over the past week and a half, but if you have, you know that on Wednesday, April 2nd, that President Trump, that he announced what are called reciprocal tariffs. And he did that on countries like China, Japan, South Korea, and the European Union. And that really is on imports. And really what he's doing is he's charging them about half of what they already charge us for imports. And then on that same day, he also announced a 10% tariff would be imposed on all other countries, and that a 25% tariff would be imposed on all foreign countries. Automakers. And if you were following the news, you know that single action, that it sent our country's kind of financial system into chaos. In a matter of a day and a half, the Dow Jones plummeted by more than 4,000 points. And what happened is these nations now, they're kind of like bracing for like what's life going to look like maybe without the U.S. as a central trade partner. And I know that U.S. economists and businessmen, like they were bracing for possible recession. And something happens. So this past Wednesday, President Trump, he put a 90-day pause on these tariffs. And he did that with the hope then of being able to find sort of long-term trade deals that would be sustainable between us and these countries. And then immediately, markets, they rebounded, 2,600 points. Everything goes back up and global crisis was averted for now. And yet, here's what I'm wondering. If you were following any of that news, like how did your heart respond to that? Were you calm? Were you collected? Or were you panicking? Or maybe panicking at the prospect of global crisis? maybe panicking at the possibility of job loss because companies might have to downsize. Maybe you're panicking at even higher prices at the grocery store, like thinking through that. Or maybe panicking even at the loss. I can imagine some of you looking at those investments, right? Looking at your retirement, and you kind of just saw it go doo a little bit. Maybe panicking because of that. Now, if you've been following along with us in the book of Philippians, you know that the Apostle Paul, at the time of writing this letter, that he was in his own crisis. He was in prison in Rome. He's awaiting trial to find out whether he's ultimately going to live or going to die. And he's under house arrest. And because he's under house arrest, and it's not like, again, we've talked about this, it's not like our cushy prison system in one sense where all your expenses are paid for and you get food and all of those things. He had to pay all of his own expenses. And so needless to say, he was a man in need. Which brings us then to the final section of this book where Paul, he's thanking this church and he's thanking the Philippians for this monetary gift that they gave through Epaphroditus. And he did that in 2:25. And yet, in fact, in verse 10 in our text for this morning, he says that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord, that they have now at last revived their concern for him. And it's not that they weren't concerned, but Paul says that they had no opportunity before this to show their concern. And yet one of the marks, one of the distinctive marks of his rejoicing, it's the fact that it didn't come from the gift itself. Rather, Paul's joy, it comes from the fact that this gift, it is a tangible sign that they're looking to the interests and to the needs of others. If you remember all the way back to 2:4, he told them, right, don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. But how do we know that? How do we know that Paul's joy isn't in the gift itself? I mean, after all, he is in prison. He is under house arrest. He doesn't probably have a source of an income. I don't imagine that he's making tents while under house arrest. And he's required to pay all of his own expenses. Like, couldn't it simply be but from the fact that his needs are being met? He's in dire circumstances. His needs are being met. Couldn't that just simply be what he's excited about and what he's rejoicing in? And yet, thankfully, the apostle, like, he anticipates this. He anticipates that maybe the Philippians might think that. And he completely shuts that down. And he makes it clear in verses 11 to 13 that his rejoicing, that it has nothing to do with the money. And it has nothing to do with the fact that they're alleviating his circumstances. Because his contentment, it doesn't come from what he has or doesn't have. But as we'll see this morning, instead it fully and wholly comes from Christ. As he says in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him, and that him is Christ who strengthens me. Now, after Easter, we're going to talk a little bit more, particularly about Paul's gratitude and see how he talks about this financial gift that he gave them. So we'll do that after Easter. But today, we're going to specifically focus on what Paul has to say about his contentment in Christ. Because when Paul mentions things in his letter, specifically when he's mentioning his contentment, like if this isn't some sort of passing remark. Like Paul doesn't just say things for no reason. Like ever the teacher, like ever the one wanting to help people grow in Christ, like everything that he says is meaningful. And so what he's doing is he's using his own experience of a Christ-centered contentment as an example for them to follow. And so this morning, as we unpack verses 11 to 13, we're going to see three things specifically about his contentment in Christ. And the first is that we must learn to be content in Christ. We'll see that too. And to do that, we need to find our sufficiency in Christ. And then three, if we're going to pursue our sufficiency and contentment in Christ, then we must believe that he will strengthen us for the task. And so let's begin by talking about the truth that our contentment in Christ, that it is something that we need to learn. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. Now, I want to be clear. When we think about Paul's situation, like, he's not living in la-la land. Like, Paul, he is not a man who is delusional about his circumstances. In fact, when he talks about this, he talks about being brought low. He talks about facing hunger. He talks about facing need in verse 12. And he's even clear about his troubles in verse 14. Like, Paul, he knows that he's a man in need. But he wants them to understand that, look, yes, I have physical needs, but my joy and my hope, like, they're not dependent on those needs being met. Because he says that he's learned to be content in any situation and in any circumstance that he faces, like, even when he's in need. As he says in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And now when we talk about this, when we talk about being content, when we talk about contentment, we're actually talking about this. We're talking about a state of satisfaction or happiness. A state of satisfaction or happiness. Like, that's what the word contentment means. And so Paul, what he's doing is he's declaring, basically saying, look, I'm satisfied. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance that comes my way, I am satisfied. But here's an important thing to know. Like, the Apostle Paul, if you read his letters, like, you know that Apostle Paul, he's not just some, like, super type B personality, some, like, I can go with the flow, whatever, dude, no big deal. That's not who the Apostle Paul is. In fact, he probably, you know, praise God, he's probably a type A personality. I appreciate that. As someone who has a type A personality, I like other people. I'm like, yeah, that's, if he's type A, I can be type A too. And nor is it a commitment or a satisfaction that is something that just manifested itself in his life. Like, Paul didn't automatically become a Christian and then boom, he's content. That's not what happened. I mean, it would be great, like, if that's the way it worked, I would love that, but it's not. He says that it's something that he actually had to learn. And he even explains it further in verse 12 when he says this. He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so contentment, and especially contentment in Christ, it is something that we must learn, and it's something that we need to put into practice. And the reason that Paul is mentioning it is, one, so they don't mistake, you know, where he's at about their gift. Like, his excitement is not about the gift itself. But he's also mentioning it because discontentment and dissatisfaction, like, that's been something that this church has been struggling with. They're struggling with fear and discouragement, particularly over Paul's imprisonment and over their own persecution. And if you remember, it was causing things like selfishness. It was causing grumbling and infighting. It was causing them to believe false teachings, and it was causing anxiety. And so therefore, his example of learning contentment in Christ, it is a call to them, like, hey, I've learned to be content in Christ, and so you need to pursue the same things. Because real and lasting satisfaction, it's not found in your circumstances. It's not found in your possessions. It's not found in everything going perfectly, but it is found in Christ alone. But the question is, if we're supposed to learn contentment, we're supposed to learn to be content in Christ, like, how do we know if we've learned that? How do we know if we're actually being content in Christ, or if maybe that's something we need to work on? And I believe what we can do is we can ask ourselves some diagnostic questions that help us to understand where we're actually at. So, for instance, like the Philippians, are you struggling with any sort of fear and discouragement this morning? Is that you? Are we afraid of what might happen to our economy, right? Because of these tariffs, I mean, there's a 90-day pause, but if they go into effect, like, are you afraid of what's going to happen? Are you worried about whether you're going to have enough money to make it if kind of the grocery store prices, if they skyrocket again? Are you worried about that? Are you struggling with a possible health diagnosis? I know there are health issues in here, and yet are you struggling with a possibility of even harder health circumstances? Do you continually find yourself longing for more security and ease in this life? Like, I just want it to be a little bit easier. I just want to know that everything's going to be okay. Or are you someone who is easily given over to things like worry and anxiety? If you can find yourself in any of these questions, and I think most of us on some level, if even a little bit, we probably can, then we probably have work to do. And this means that we all need to grow in our ability to be content and satisfied in Christ. In fact, as I was preparing this message, you know, I even saw this struggle in my life as I was thinking over my own discouragement, my own fear, and my own worry as it relates to this past year. You know, at times, I did struggle with fear. You know, as we were working through this transition, as I thought about, you know, whether or not I was going to be the next senior pastor here, I had to think about my future and my family's future. I brought fear, right? We've built a life here. We've been here for 10 years. We love it here. And yet, what does that mean for us, right? Where, if it's not here, where does God have us? You know, even I experienced discouragement as people were leaving the church, as we were seeing longstanding members go. I felt that discouragement in my heart, like, Lord, what's happening? And even now, like, I am super hopeful about what God's doing here. I'm super hopeful about where we're going and what's coming in future years. I believe that God has great things in store for LEFC, and yet there's still, at times, that nagging worry, that nagging fear in the back of my brain that goes, is it actually going to be okay? It's a real thing in my heart. But that all comes back to one central reality. I have work to do. I need to learn to treasure Jesus as the only one who can satisfy my soul, like no matter what the circumstances are. I need to learn to be content in Christ. And if you're honest, probably so do you. But how do we do that? If it's something that's learned, how do we actually learn to be content or to be satisfied in Christ? And the first part of that answer then is that we need to find our sufficiency in Christ, which brings us to Philippians 4, last part of 11 into 12, where Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And now you'll notice that I've highlighted that word content again. And one of the reasons that I've done that is because the original word, it actually comes from Greek philosophy. And the word literally means self-sufficiency. And this self-sufficiency, it was one of the main tenets of a popular philosophical system in the day known as Stoicism, which, by the way, I feel out of my league talking about Greek philosophy up here, because Matt's background is in philosophy, so I'm like, is he going to tell me that I said something wrong? So be kind to me, right? Be kind. But again, that's where it comes from. Self-sufficiency, it comes from Stoicism. And one of the main goals of Stoicism, it was to live above need and abundance in such a way that you're self-sufficient. It was a way of to emotionally detach yourself from the world so that you wouldn't be affected by it. And maybe you've experienced something like this. One of the ways that I've seen this in my own life is if you've ever gone through hard trauma before, you might have had this experience, right? You're going through something really hard, something really bad is happening, and there's just that moment of like emotionlessness. Like you're seeing it happen, but you're just like nothing is happening here. I remember back when my dad passed in 2017, going through that process. I felt the emotions after the fact, but going through it, it was just like nothing. And so that's where the Stoic, that's where they're trying to get to in their life. But the thing is that emotionless self-sufficiency, like that's not what Paul's talking about here. In fact, if we talk about emotions, we can see that all over this book. Think about all the times in Philippians that Paul, he's talked about joy and he's talked about rejoicing, right? He has a lot of emotions. Or even when he's talking about Epaphroditus, he said, was about to die, and yet God spared him. God spared him sorrow upon sorrows. So there would have been a lot of sorrow had Epaphroditus passed. And likewise, he isn't teaching the Philippians some form of self-sufficiency either, because that would be contradictory to everything else that he's already said. For instance, if he was teaching self-sufficiency, he probably wouldn't be excited about the gift from the Philippians, right? He wouldn't be rejoicing greatly that they met his need. And yet he did. But more than that, Paul, his whole ministry and his whole message, it is built upon the truth that Christ is the only one who is sufficient for us. And we can see this in the following verses. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Or in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And in Philippians 1:21, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And now that word sufficient or sufficiency, it points to the idea of being adequate, of being ample, or of being enough. And so Paul's point is that no matter what happens in this life, and this is whether he lives or whether he dies, he is saying that Jesus is all he truly needs, because Jesus is enough for him. Like, that is where his sufficiency comes from. It comes from Jesus. And think about that. Think about what that means as we look at Philippians 4:12. We'll go back to that verse. When he says, "I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What Paul is saying is, look, Jesus is enough for me, like even when I'm brought low, and that brought low means humiliated. And you guys know, what Paul's been through, right? He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He received 39 lashes. And even if you read his books, you can see that he was criticized all over the place. But Jesus is also enough at the times when he's abounding, right? When he's excelling in ministry, when people are being converted, when churches are being planted. Jesus is still enough for him. Jesus is also enough for him when he has plenty to eat, when he's well fed, or when he's going hungry in a prison cell. And then finally, he says that Jesus is all that he needs when he has an abundance of money to sustain himself, or when he's broke, when he's in need, trying to figure out, how am I going to pay my expenses while I'm under house arrest? So no matter what comes his way, no matter what highs or low has come to him in this life, like his joy, his confidence, and his satisfaction, like it is always going to be in Jesus. And it's not going to be in his circumstances, because for Paul, Jesus is sufficient, which means that he is enough for him. Now, one of the things I'm really grateful for in verse 12 here is just Paul, he gives us the whole gambit of life experiences. And even though none of us, I think for the most part, none of us have probably been through the things that Paul's been through, I believe that we can still relate to this. We can still relate to the highs and to the lows and to the abundance in need that he's talking about. For instance, we've all experienced things in our lives that have humbled us, Right? We've all had experiences that have brought us low in that way. Likewise, we've probably all experienced times in our life, and you know, if you think about your young life to now, or maybe now, where your bank account, right, it feels lean. Or maybe crisis has hit your family, or maybe circumstances feel crushing. And you kind of have that unsure feeling of how am I going to get from this day to the next. And these times, man, they challenge. They challenge our contentment. They challenge that belief about Jesus being enough. In fact, these are the things that God uses. He uses to show us, where are you placing your trust? Where are you placing your sufficiency? He says this through Peter. It says in 1 Peter 6 through 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so these are the things that God uses to test the genuineness of our faith. Where is our hope? Where is our trust? Where is our sufficiency? But for most of us, as Americans, like, that's not where we live our life. For most of us, we're not spending most of our time in the hard and in the trial. Like, for a good majority of us, we're on the other side facing abundance and plenty. We have money in our pockets. We have food on the table. We have roofs over our heads. And if we don't have something, we can generally go to the store and buy it, right? Right? Like, I'm almost out of coffee at home. So today, if it's not on the grocery order, I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to buy some more coffee. I'm excited about that. I love my coffee. But Paul is trying to tell us, look, I've been there. I've excelled. I've had the abundance. I've had the plenty. I've had all of that. And yet he's saying that the only one who is truly sufficient for him, the only one that can truly bring lasting satisfaction and contentment, is Christ. This is similar to what the preacher is trying to tell us in Ecclesiastes 1:14 when he says this, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun," and that's apart from Christ. If you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, that's where he's getting to, right? It's everything that is done apart from God, apart from Jesus. "And behold, all of it is vanity and striving after wind." And so my question for us is this morning is, are we aware? Are we aware of where we're putting our confidence and our satisfaction? Is it in Christ? Or is it in the success of your business? Is it in Christ, or is it in getting that much needed vacation that might be coming soon? Is it in Christ, or is it in that new car, that new house, that new relationship, and that new job that may be on the horizon? And one question to ask yourself, and this was a hard one for me to kind of work through in my own heart, is, would you be okay? Would you be okay if you only made enough money just to pay your bills and to feed your family? That's it. You just made enough to pay your bills and to feed your family. No more, no less. Would you be okay? And now I realize that some of us maybe are closer to that than others. But if we take that last question seriously, then we might feel some rub in our souls. Because it may expose within us the fact that we're looking for our fulfillment and we're looking for our satisfaction in something else besides Jesus. And I'm not saying it's bad to have a lot. I'm not saying that things are sinful, because they're not. But what I am saying is that we need to reject our abundance, we need to reject our ease, and we need to reject our possessions as things that can bring real and lasting satisfaction to our souls. Like, they can't. Because lasting satisfaction, it can only be found in our God, our Creator, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who tells us in John 10:10, he says this, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Or what that means is, to the full. Now, here's the thing. Like, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you are in a season of need. Like, maybe you're finding it hard to see the sufficiency and the satisfaction of Christ clearly because, like, just the weight of the world feels crushing to you. Or maybe you're in a place of abundance, which also probably means that you're also in a place of busyness. And what's happening is you're struggling. You're struggling to hold on to your need for Jesus in the midst of 1,000 different demands. Whatever side you fall on this morning, I do want to leave you with good news. And the good news is that our God and our Savior, as He's calling us to contentment in Him, as He's calling us to find our sufficiency in Him, and He says, look, I'm going to strengthen you in this pursuit. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to strengthen you for the task. Which brings us to our last verse for this morning, Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Him, that's Christ, who strengthens me. And now this last verse, as you think about this section of Scripture, it's kind of like that movie moment, right? That movie moment when the big reveal comes, where all of the tension and all of the drama, it's building to this moment of great resolution. And we finally understand, like, oh, that's what it is. Like, that's the answer. And for Paul, his satisfaction and his contentment in all situations, which comes from his ability to see Christ as sufficient, again, whether he's in the highs or whether he's in the lows, like, that is beckoning for a resolution. That's beckoning for an answer. Like, okay, Paul, like, how can you do that? You're in prison right now. Like, you've got lots of needs going on. Like, you're in this place, you're not sure whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. Like, how can you do that? But it's pretty anticlimactic. Because what he says, it's not new. It's not profound. It's not some secret knowledge that we didn't already have as Christians, but it is a simple truth that we all know, and yet we all have to put into practice on a daily basis. And the truth is that Paul believes that Christ, that he's going to give him the necessary strength to do it. Paul believes that Christ is going to give him the necessary strength to do it. Now, I have to say, I really dislike verse 13, and it's not because of, like, the verse itself, but particularly it's how it's been misapplied, right? And you guys have probably seen this. You know, it's been misapplied to mean that if we trust Christ, like, we should be able to accomplish anything we set our minds to, like, regardless of circumstances, regardless of talent, like, regardless if that's even what God wants for us, right? You see it all the time at sporting events, right? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, to mean, like, oh, I can win the Super Bowl. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, Paul is saying that in any situation he faces, like, he can be satisfied in Christ because Jesus is enough for him, and Jesus is going to bring him through it. This is very similar then to what he says other places in Philippians, where he says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As the people of God, we have some amazing promises from our God. We have the promise that our God, that He's with us. That was in Philippians 4:9. We have the promise that He is working in us. That's Philippians 2:13. And we have this promise that God, He is going to complete His work in us. That's Philippians 1:6. Which means that whether you're in the highest of highs, whether you're in the lowest of lows, the God of peace, our Savior Jesus Christ, like, He's going to get you through them. Because He is the one who will satisfy your soul, and He is the one and the only one who is going to be enough for you. And what God is asking of us this morning through the Apostle Paul, he's saying, will you believe me? Will you take daily and prayerful steps of faith where we say to him and to ourselves, like, I can do this, and I can get through this, because the power of Christ is at work in me. Where we daily turn our eyes away from ourselves and our circumstances and our possessions as sources of sufficiency and satisfaction, and instead we turn to Jesus and we say, you're better. You're more than enough, and in all things, you are all I need. And so the challenge this morning is pretty simple. It's, will you trust Jesus? Whether you're brought low, whether you're abounding, whether you're facing plenty or hunger, whether you're facing abundance or need, whether the economy booms, whether the economy busts. We believe that he is enough for you. That he will satisfy your every longing. That he's going to satisfy your every need. And no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, I want to encourage you to walk with hope. Knowing that he is with you. That he is working in you. And that he is going to give you the strength. And as we talked about the last couple of weeks, he is going to give you the peace to get through it. Because real and lasting contentment, it is only found in Christ. And he is all that we need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so good for our hearts to be reminded that this world, what we have around us, whether we're facing plenty or whether we're facing need, whether we're brought low or we're abounding, that our satisfaction isn't in the here and the now. We are residents of another world whose hope, whose life, whose security, whose real pleasure and satisfaction are in a different world. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be people who truly find our satisfaction in you. That you will help us to be people that turn away from trying to find hope in the things around us, and yet that we will find that fully in you and in you alone, and yet we will believe that you are all that we need. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are, as the song says, our all in all, and that you are enough. Help us to believe that. It's in your name we pray.